morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I wonder if you might open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was thinking about what to speak on today, and I realized it is already 3 weeks, 3 Sundays into the new year. But it is the first time in this new year that I have been up on the platform. So I was thinking about something concerning the new year might be worth considering today. This is really, I don't know if it is practically any real difference between this year and last year or the year before or next year. But it is the last year of the 1900s. I don't know how many of you ever thought about whether or not you'd make it through the 1900s. I can remember as a boy trying to figure out how old I'd be when the year 2000 rolled around. And I sort of was disappointed because I thought I was going to be way too old to appreciate it when we entered the next century anyway. But I don't know if I feel that way anymore, but that's the way it was when I was a boy. But 1900s is an awful lot has happened in this 100 years, but it's not just the end of the 1900s, it's the end of a millennium. And so I was trying to decide what would be a good subject to speak on this morning, and I thought of a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that would lead me eventually to what I wanted to consider this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 we read, "Now these things were our examples, the things that were written concerning the Israelites," the things he has mentioned in verse 1 through verse 5 and is about to mention in the verses immediately following this. "These things were our examples." And in verse 11 we read, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." I was thinking that perhaps since the things that are recorded for us in the Old Testament are written for our admonition, that it might be worthwhile if we looked over what the children of Israel did when it came to New Year's. New Year for the children of Israel. When I was in school, I attended a school that we lived in a neighborhood that wasn't particularly Jewish. But there were a large number of Jewish teachers in our school. More Jewish teachers than we had substitutes. So on Jewish holidays, there weren't enough substitutes to go around. Therefore, we had to close school on Jewish holidays. We learned to celebrate with great joy the Jewish New Year in September, Rosh Hashanah. However, that wasn't always the Jewish New Year. The Jewish New Year first was established by God to be in somewhere around the month of April. And I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 12 with you this morning concerning that Jewish New Year, not the one in September. Steve, I sure hope that your wife is not back there because she's afraid that it'll bother me. The person in charge of fixing the sound system hasn't gotten that speaker working back there, and I used to speak a lot at the Macaulay Water Street Mission, and it was kind of usual for inebriated fellow to stand up and take issue with what I was saying, and to be able to speak there. I sort of like to hear the sound of your daughter's little engine running anyway. It's a sign that God answers prayer, and it doesn't faze me in the least if she makes noise. Exodus chapter 12 is where I'd like to spend our time this morning, considering something of the Jewish New Year. And we read at verse 1, Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, from the 10th day to the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that in that night roast with fire, and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, or boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. His head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning, ye shall burn with fire. At all costs, they were to avoid the risk of the Passover supper being considered nothing more than leftovers. Common, everyday leftovers. It was never to be thought of, the Passover lamb, as common food. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, Jehovah's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And our brother Lee gave out that first hymn this morning. Ooh, that sounds familiar. Where did I? Oh, yeah. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance or commandment forever. Verse 24. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come into the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did according as Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight Jehovah smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Verse 51. And it came to pass the self same day that Jehovah did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their army. Exodus chapter 12 tells us about the Jewish New Year. The first month of the year. The beginning, the chief, the head month. The first month at the start of their calendar. And the reason it was going to be the first month was because it was going to contain Passover. That's one of the tremendous little pictures God gives us in His Word concerning His grace. Illustrations that help us understand. Up until this point, Israel had been living in bondage in Egypt. Slavery. They weren't always slaves in Egypt. But they had recently, as best as anybody could remember at the time, been slaves in Egypt. But that wasn't the only problem Israel had. Israel had a problem in their relationship with God while they were in Egypt. When the Lord appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert, he had told him that he had heard the crying of his children in Egypt. The only crying that he heard was not the crying about slavery, about the hard work their taskmasters were forcing them to do, about all that they did not have or lacked because they were slaves. That wasn't the only things they were crying about. They were having a difficult time believing God was who he said he was. How can you be God, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, and yet we are living in bondage? You say the Egyptians' gods are false gods, are dead gods. And yet the Egyptians who worship their gods, they are living much better than us. Look at all of the pleasures the Egyptians enjoy. How can you say that you are God? Truly be God if we, your children, are slaves. And why should we want to be your people? Look at what the Egyptians enjoy. Look at the pleasures of Egypt. And they have all these pleasures, but they worship a different God. If you are God, why should we be believing you? You know, the Israelites weren't the only people who have questioned God's reality. People have been questioning the reality of the true and living God throughout human history. One day, there's going to be not just the Israelites who stand before God and say, you know, it wasn't our fault that we sinned. See, we were surrounded by all the pleasures of Egypt, and it drew our hearts away from you. We would have been good children of God if we weren't surrounded by the pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt were the things that caused us to sin. God comes to Moses and Aaron in Egypt and he says, this is going to be the first month on your calendar. It's going to start with Passover. God with Passover was not just delivering them out of their bondage. Normally, we pay a lot of attention to the physical. And the physical suffering is what they were longing to be delivered from. What Passover was going to mean far more than that to the Israelites. Another thing that was being cried from the lips of the Israelites in their bondage in Egypt was, if you are God, show us your God. Show us your power. Prove to us your God. And we'll believe you. We'll follow you then. But it's hard to believe your God now, when all the power belongs to the Egyptians and their gods. The Israelites haven't been the only ones through the course of human history that have pleaded with God to display his power. And that would prove to them who he is. This story that begins in the new year, the first month of the new year, with Passover, is a tremendous illustration of the grace of God for a number of reasons. One reason is, time is not going to count for anything until Passover. You see, all the things that took place before are going to be wiped clean. It's going to be a new slate. From Passover on, then God's going to start keeping track. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, it wasn't just deliverance from bondage and slavery that Israel needed. They were just as worthy of God's judgment as the Egyptians were. There wasn't an Israelite, a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that did not deserve the judgment of God. But God says here in the first month of the first year, I am going to deliver you from the judgment that you deserve and the judgment that I am going to bring on Egypt. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of sin is death. Those principles were established by the only true and living God. They can't be escaped. But, God says, I'm going to require from the nation of Egypt their firstborn. And that firstborn is going to allow the rest of them to live. Not live forever. They're going to have to answer for their sins personally one day. But temporarily, that's going to allow them to live. Give them another opportunity to believe that I am God. When they see what happens. When they see my judgment. But you, are not going to have to give your firstborn if you give a lamb. An awful lot of attention the first month of the first year for Israel was focused on a young lamb. And if you sacrifice this young lamb, the judgment you deserve will be withheld. That lamb will die instead of your firstborn. I can imagine there was a little anxiety amongst the firstborn of Israel that night. Word spread that Egyptian boys were dying. Cattle in the field were dying. God was judging Egypt. I sure hope he meant it when he said that if Dad killed that lamb, I'd be spared. I sure hope Dad did it right. The posts are covered. The blood has been applied. You see, God was going to deliver them from their physical bondage and slavery, but he was also going to deliver them from judgment. He was also going to do even more than that. He was going to bring them to himself out in the wilderness, away from all of the temptations of Egypt, all the pleasures of sin that had tempted them so in the land of Egypt. See, they were completely starting over again. And he was going to do it with an incredible feat of power. He was going to display to them the reality of who he was. On more than one occasion, in case they missed it, all of the firstborn of Egypt were going to die in one night, just like he said. But there was more. The most powerful army in all of the world was going to be destroyed. And a nation of slaves with a heritage of being shepherds, not soldiers, was going to walk away from the most powerful country in the world with all of their gold and silver and get away with it. They were going to realize the reality of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were going to see a display of his power. They were going to start with a clean slate. The Passover lamb's blood was going to spare them from the judgment. They were going to be delivered from all of the temptations of sin. They were going to be able to have a right relationship with God. In a coming day, at a great white throne, there's going to be a judgment of all those who refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No one that appears before that great white throne will ever be able to say to God, "It's not fair. I was tricked. The other people, their gods, they provided so much pleasure for them, and I didn't see your people enjoying any pleasure. And how did I know you were real? If only you had displayed something of your power, I would have believed in you. I would have followed after you. I would have done what you said, but I didn't know you were real." God's going to say, "You know, I show the nation of Israel my power, the reality of my power. They saw all of my might displayed, and they still didn't believe in me. They saw my power time and time and time again. And then when we got to the land of Canaan, I said, 'Go in and possess it. And the people of the land will be no problem because I will go before you and defeat them.' And they did not believe me." What did 1 Corinthians say? They were strewn throughout the desert. If God wrote it across the heavens every morning, some great display of his glory, there would be people that would see that display and still not believe in God. But that excuse will not work at the great white throne, because God has done that. And man has still rejected him. It's not my fault that I'm here. You placed me in a world that was filled with things that I wasn't supposed to do. If I had only been not subject to so much temptation, if I didn't have the television, and I didn't have the internet, and I didn't have the racetrack, and I didn't have the stock market, and I would have been a perfect child of God. God's going to say, you know, I brought Israel into the desert, away from all the temptations of this world, and they still do not believe in me. I've tried that. I have given man that opportunity. And being removed from the temptations of the world has not changed man's heart and his attitude toward me. If you had only provided a way out for me, then I would have. Contrary to the opinion of some today, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered all sin. Not just a select few. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was so great that it covered all sin. There is no such thing as someone who has sinned so much that his blood cannot wash them clean. But just like in Egypt, in the first month of the new year, God did his part, but man had to do his part. It was the boy's, the firstborn child's father that had to apply the blood. They could even sacrifice a lamb and have a roast lamb dinner together. But if they hadn't applied the blood, if they hadn't done their part, the firstborn would have lost his life just like the rest of Egypt. God has provided a sacrifice. A sacrifice so perfect that there is none it cannot save. God is not willing that any should perish. And his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. He is also able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto him through Jesus Christ. We have to accept it. If we don't accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, if we don't apply the blood, judgment day is coming. And judgment is sure. And judgment is final. There's no changing of minds at the great white throne judgment. You can decide at the great white throne that the pleasures of Egypt and sin were but for a season and they weren't worth it. But it'll be too late to do anything about it. You can stand before the one from whose face the earth and the sun did flee. And you can decide then that he is real. But it will be too late to to do anything about it. He doesn't want to force us to believe in him by displaying his power. That's the way man works. I have the power, therefore you have to obey me. That's the way man does things. God wants us to believe in him. God wants us to obey him because we love him. He wants us to believe in him simply because he says who he is. He wants us to believe his word. He doesn't want to force us. If we saw God in all of his glory and he spared us to live through it, oh, we bow. The day the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, not to the air to take home to rapture his bride, but to the earth, every eye will behold him. But no command is ever recorded in Scripture as being given that day. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all Gentile rulers as far as God is concerned, when he had his great statue of gold, had to issue a command that everyone bow to him when they heard the music. The greatest of kings had to tell people to bow. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in all of his glory, every knee will bow without any command. Just the sight of him in all of his glory. And every knee will bow. God doesn't want to force us by displaying his power. And besides, when he did that for Israel, it worked for a moment, but in just a matter of days, they would forget what they saw. He wants us to believe he is simply because he says he is. And he wants us to obey him because we love him, not because we're forced to. He was speaking to Jeremiah one day and he said, you know, Jeremiah, I'm going to give up on this making people do stuff because it's written on tables of stone. I'm going to do it the way with this law. If you don't do it, you die. Instead, I'm going to write my law on the fleshly tables of their heart. They're going to obey me because they love me. They're going to love me because I'm going to spare them from the judgment by providing a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Excuse me. The first day, the first month of the first year for Israel, starting with Passover, then God was going to keep track of history. Before that, there wasn't any accounting for time in Israel's history. There wasn't a calendar before Passover. And I don't know about you, but I am awfully grateful to God that he didn't start the calendar until I was under the blood. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God's not going to forget why his son went to Calvary's cross. He's not going to forget what sacrifice his son made. But back in Israel's day, whether it was Pharaoh, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Darius, or Ahasuerus, Esther's husband, the way things worked was, when there was nothing good on television and the king was bored, he would have a book of remembrance brought from the library. That book of remembrance was a list of every infraction of the law that had been recorded. And when he was bored with nothing to do, he would have his people read to him from that book of remembrance. And he'd get an update on why so-and-so hadn't been judged. What hadn't been taken into account? Why hasn't this been taken from the record? You see, if it was still in the book, it meant the penalty hadn't been paid yet. When the penalty was paid, it was struck from the book. And when the king had the book read, that wasn't read to him. It wasn't called to his remembrance. Just the guilty were called to his remembrance. My sin and my iniquity, the things that I have done against God, the things that I am simply because of who I am and the race of humans that I was born into, whether by practice or by nature, all of my sins and iniquities, He will call to remembrance no more, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Washes it clean. The record doesn't start until we're under the blood. And that's a tremendous cause for worship to God. What grace. I didn't deserve the sacrifice. I didn't deserve the blood. I didn't deserve to be rescued out of Egypt. I didn't deserve for the record not to be called to his remembrance again. The grace of God has made it possible. And if there's any here that have not ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just as sure as Pharaoh's judgment day came, your judgment day is coming. No less sure than what has already surely taken place. And oh, the sorrow, and oh, the wailing in Egypt next day. But that's the thing about death. There's nothing you can do about it after it's taken place. Pharaoh and all of his might and all of his power and all of his wealth and all of his wisdom, he couldn't bring his firstborn back. It was too late. And when judgment day comes, and when in fact you see the reality of the living God, when in fact you see him in all of his glory and power, it will then be too late for you to decide. The blood has to be applied before the angel of judgment passes through the land. Judgment day is coming, but there is a sacrifice. It has already been made. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ covers them all. It doesn't matter how long you live. We haven't been able in our finite minds to figure that out yet because eternity never ends. And we're going into eternity with Him. And regardless of how far into eternity we go, the writer of one hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it'll only be as a few days since we first begun. It doesn't matter how long into eternity we go, His blood will never cease to cover our sins. His blood will never cease to be sufficient for our sins. He will never stop saving us from our sins. But you have to take Him at His word. You have to accept Him. And you have to do it before judgment day comes. One of the writers of Scripture said that today is the day of salvation. And the reason he said that is because no one is promised tomorrow. You could put it off till tomorrow. And if judgment day doesn't come before tomorrow, you could be saved tomorrow. But you've got no guarantee that tomorrow will come. Today may be your last opportunity to face God in His love instead of facing Him in His judgment.